You there? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this place again that we have the opportunity to gather and freely, Lord, to be able to open your word and, Lord, to just hear from you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't created us and then left us on planet Earth to guess and try and figure it out on our own. Many people trying that. It's a prescription for disaster, Lord, because we're not wise, and you are, Lord, and we only see part of the picture, and you the whole thing. And so for that reason, Lord, we need to hear from you, our Creator, and the Lord, to look into your plan and purpose for our lives, Lord, that we might live, Lord, in the place that you designed for us, and that is, Lord, the place of blessing, the abundant life, Lord, that you promised us. You never said it would be without problems and struggles and battles because we're all sinners. But, Lord, you've given us your word so that we may know how to deal with those things when they come our way, how to work through those problems. And you've given us, Lord, your spirit to empower us and enable us to do what we in and of ourselves are not able, Lord, to accomplish. And so, Lord, we ask you again at this time, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to teach your word, and as always, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, Lord, that we might hear and understand, and then, Lord, that we might apply what you are teaching us tonight. And so, speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at marriage. You remember Paul is dealing with the problems there at the church in Corinth, and he dealt with a whole bunch of things that they were struggling with before he finally gets to answering the questions that they addressed to him initially. And one of those questions had to deal with marriage, because the culture in Corinth was very much like we are living in presently. Marriage had lost its definition, and for many, because it was a Gentile sort of melting pot with a few Jews, they never even really had a good foundation as to what marriage was anyhow, and so it really lacked definition and instruction. And so Paul is writing here in answer to their question about marriage and what marriage is all about, and then certain circumstances that happened when you're married that come up and how you're to deal with those problems. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. And we saw last time together that he says, listen, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, there are some who, by the gift and the grace of God, have the ability and don't really have the desire to marry. And if you're able to do that and to enjoy life and function and serve the Lord in that capacity, and he's going to elaborate on that a little bit more tonight, you see, then praise God. Then don't get married. Don't get married just because everybody else is, okay? That's not a good thing. No, though the norm for the Christian is to get married, there are those that are gifted to remain single. And as I shared last time together, God bless you if you have that gift. Man, you're able to serve the Lord in the church and mission fields without any kind of distractions or anything. And Paul will certainly and has alluded to that already. But if you don't have the gift to remain single, then he's saying, get married. And that's what he says there in verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, Paul, single at this time. And he goes, I wish that everybody could remain unmarried, because, well, it's just easier to serve the Lord when you're not married. If here's the condition, if you have the gift to be not married. Because you don't have any distractions. You see, you don't have to worry about finances and such like you do when you're married, and you don't have to think about the desires of your wife or your husband. You can just, hey, Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, that's, hey, I'll go. And I don't even have to check in with anybody. You know, when you're an adult, like, you don't even have to check in with anybody necessarily if you're not married. And so Paul says, hey, with the conditions at the time there in Corinth, he's saying it'd be much easier on many levels if you didn't have to get married, and you had the gift, of course, to remain single. But, he goes on there in that end of verse 7, as we saw last time together, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So, if you don't have the gift, then you know what? Pray, seek the Lord. Let the Lord bring you a godly man if you're a woman, or a godly woman if you're a man, and get married. He doesn't say it's better. In fact, he says here, verse 8, but I say unto the unmarried and to the widows, it is good. He doesn't say better. He says it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And all those that aren't gifted and are here single tonight are saying, amen, Lord, please. You know, I mean, that's that desire sexually is not something that is, the world has perverted it, but it's a gift that God has given, and it's something that he wants to fulfill in the confines of marriage. And, you know, don't go trying not to get married just to kind of, you know, well, I don't have the gift. I really have a desire, you know, a sexual desire, but I don't have the gift to stay single, but I'm going to stay single because it's more spiritual. No, it's not. In fact, Paul says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I mean, that's just reality. We live in a society, as I've already stated, like Corinth, where there was a lot of immorality and a lot of sexual perversity going on. And because it was a sex-saturated society, Paul is giving very clear instruction. If you need to fulfill that desire, and if you don't have the gift to remain single, then go ahead and get married. Paul enjoyed the single state, but he also knew it was better for someone to get married than to be tormented and just constantly, you know, unable to fulfill the desire that you have sexually, to satisfy that desire, again, in the God-ordained bonds of marriage. And that, of course, is the norm, I would say, for the majority of people. That's just a fact. And so Paul is giving here an honoring marriage. Again, some people say, well, he says it's better to not marry. But he's giving proper perspective and place to marriage. And so he says here that it's to the married. Now he says, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. What he's saying is doesn't need a lot of exposition. If you're married, essentially, don't break the bonds of marriage. Because if you say, that's it, I'm out, then you know what? He's saying, remain unmarried. Or be reconciled with your husband. You see, wives are not to leave your husband. Someone has said, marriage is like a violin. It doesn't work without strings. And listen, even when the music stops, the strings are still attached. Just because the honeymoon's over, listen, man, that doesn't mean you can't keep things happening, and you shouldn't keep things happening, but you've got to work at it, you see. Again, you've got to be one who has that desire, and then to fulfill that desire and to make and pay attention. Sometimes after you get married, you know, the sex thing kind of, well, you know, we're busy right now and we got the kids and da-da-da. Listen, you need to make plans. Remember last time together we read, do not defraud one another. Do not withhold sexual relations from one another except by consent from both parties and then for a short time for the purpose of prayer and fasting. You see, that relationship so important. And a wife should not leave her husband. And if she does, you see, I mean, and Paul is being realistic here. Sometimes that happens. He says, listen, though she's leaving against the heart of the Lord and the command of God, listen, the cost is, then don't get married again. Because you see, who do you take into that next marriage? You. You see, and that's what happens. That's why many times when people get divorced, not every time, and there are grounds for divorce, and we'll get to those, but what happens many times is they get divorced, and then they get remarried, and then when they get remarried, guess what? That doesn't work out either, and they get divorced again, and they get remarried until they find themselves like the woman at the well that Jesus met, married five times and now just living with a guy. In fact, that's what's going on in our culture. People are checking out on marriage, you see, and they're not making that commitment to one another anymore. They're just living together like the woman at the well was. Married five times and now just living with a guy. Jesus is telling us, Paul here, making clear that should not be the case. You see, if you leave someone, God's design and God's desire is to reconcile, to get back together, not go looking for another. And that's what he's saying here. If you leave, don't go out looking for another. You work on being reconciled to your husband, to your wife. And he goes on here, he says, if she departs, let him, and the husband applies the same thing, verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul here is giving to us some biblical wisdom. He's telling us at the beginning of this that the Lord didn't directly speak to this issue. So that's why some of the things he will say, the Lord commands, and then other of the things he'll say, I, not the Lord. In other words, it's not that this isn't inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. It is just Paul is saying, I, the Lord didn't really speak directly to this issue, but as the man of God inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you, you see, godly wisdom and God's instruction on this, because he didn't speak to this. And so now Paul essentially is saying, I'm speaking, so now you have something. You have something to consider. And Paul is saying here, the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the believing spouse. You see, what was happening here, and the reason Paul wrote this is because, well, some of those were married as non-believers, and then when they heard the gospel, they responded, one of them, and gave their lives to Christ, and the other one didn't. And so there were some that were going, well, hey, he's not a Christian. I'm not supposed to be married to an unbeliever. So guess what? I get out. I get a divorce. I dump that heathen dog. Or dogette, whichever it is. And that's the way. And so some, no doubt, knowing man, we don't have scripture on this, but knowing the man and the way we are, some going, hey, man, I get out free, man. I just get into it. In fact, I can't wait. I'm going to go down and accept the Lord so I can get out of this lousy marriage that I have. I mean, that no doubt was something that some of them used, even maybe not accepting the Lord, but say they did, and making an excuse. That's just human sin nature, isn't it? Looking for loopholes, just looking for loopholes. Paul is saying, if you get saved as a married person and your spouse is not saved, don't divorce. Do you catch that? I mean, he's saying here, if the wife or the husband who does not believe, and if the wife is willing to live with the husband, I mean, if the brother has a wife who does not believe, okay, the wife doesn't believe in this case, and she is willing to stay with him now that he has accepted the Lord and is a believer, then Paul says, listen, don't leave her. Don't divorce. Again, the overarching thing is God hates divorce. You got that? He hates divorce. It's not a good thing. Even when there's a believer and a non-believer, if the believer is willing to live in a marital way with their spouse or her spouse or his spouse, if the unbeliever is willing to stay there, then it says, let him not divorce her. And the same is true with a woman who has a husband who does not believe. If she or he, rather, is willing to live with her, then don't divorce. And then he reminds those who are in that place. Maybe you're in that place tonight. Your husband, your wife is not a believer, and they're not here with you tonight. God is saying, hey, hang in there. If they're willing to remain your husband, your wife, then guess what? They are sanctified by you. What's that mean, sanctified? That means that if you are in a believer married to an unbeliever situation, whichever way it goes, that your presence as a believer in that relationship has a sanctifying effect on your spouse and, he goes further here, on your children. What sanctified means? That means set apart. Set apart by the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in their lives. That's what God's word is saying here, and that's what Paul is saying to these who are in the mixed marriages. He says, your children, as you live out your life as a godly husband or a godly wife, you are illustrating, you are demonstrating the love of God, and you should demonstrate the grace of God, and they should see and sense the power of God in you. And in so doing, you see, the Holy Spirit of God promises to work on them as you pray for them, as you live in a godly way before them. It says here, but... Okay, here's a but. In other words, here's an exception. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Because God called us to peace, if the unbelieving spouse doesn't want to stay, oh man, I can't handle your Christian stuff. I can't handle the way you love me. You see, here's a danger in this. Again, sin runs rampant in our old nature. And if the believer lives in such a way with the non-believer as to drive them away, that's not good. You see, and there's a temptation to that. And I love the way that God addresses that with the ladies and with the guys. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you see, it's not if your husband isn't a believer, if your wife isn't a believer, and they're content to live with you, don't needle them and try and get them to leave so you can find that godly man. Maybe you've met one who's available. Run away from that option. You see, you're to stay with your spouse and you're to win them as much as possible. And Paul sets a limit. How do you know, he goes on here, if you're going to save, how do you know, wife, in verse 16, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, you don't know. But if they're willing to stay with you, you're to impact them and be an example of Christ and his love to them. And if you want to know how that happens, why don't you grab your Bibles there, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. The reason I'm taking the time to go here is because the goal that Paul is setting forth is to win them to Christ. The question is how do I do that? The answer, I love the way God has answers to our questions. And it's very clear here, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. The Amplified is an expanded translation to give you a closer understanding, or a better, I should say, understanding of the meaning of the Greek words that are used in the text. And I want you can check 1 Peter chapter 2, because you catch up, you kind of catch the drift. It says in the first verse of chapter 3, in like manner. Well, when he says in like manner, we have to ask the question, like what? Well, like what was written in chapter 2. If you read through chapter 2, you will find that Paul addresses slaves who are working for their masters, employees who are working for their employers, and they're to submit to them, and not only to the kind and the gentle, but also to the surly and overbearing. You're supposed to, that attitude of submission, you see, whether they treat you right or whether they don't treat you right. That's the attitude. And then, of course, Christ being the example here, it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, for even to this you were called, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit or guile ever found on his lips. And when he was reviled and insulted, he didn't revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself to him who judges righteously. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and on an altar he offered himself on it that we might die or cease to exist to sin and live to righteousness by his wounds or stripes, you are healed. And so you get the picture, right? The picture is Jesus, who when they reviled him and mocked him and harassed him, he didn't respond in kind. And so he says, in like manner, just like Christ, just like servants are to respond to their masters, employees to their employers, in the same way, he's saying, you married women. Now it starts out with women here. And he says, I want you to be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. Listen to this. This is why I went to this text. So that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion or your preaching verbally, but by the godly life of their wife. You see that there? So the question, hey, how do you know, oh, wife, whether you save your husband? Hey, here's the way to do it. You don't know if he will respond, but here is the way you are to respond to him, even if he doesn't obey the word. You note that. Okay, this guy is not obeying the word. Now, I'm not saying that this is necessary, that Peter has got a non-Christian in mind. He may have a Christian man in mind who is not doing what the wife thinks he should do and is not as godly as she thinks he should be. And so Paul is saying, listen, or Peter is saying here, echoing Paul, he's saying, listen, don't get all preachy with your disobedient husband or unbelieving husband. Well, how's he ever going to change? How's he going to come to Christ if he doesn't know the Lord? How's he going to get in line with what Jesus wants if he does? Somebody's got to tell him. And you know what? I know what he needs to do, and you may, ladies, you may. But you know what? God has said, it's not for you to walk around and preach and tell him and point to what he should do and shouldn't do. What should you do to win him? Man, I know just as I'm going to read this, some are going to say, the universities and the values of this world and the way this society is going presently, like no time previously, this stuff is going to sound like, this is not even in my wheelhouse, ladies. It's going to sound like that. I mean, there is no way that this can mean what it says. But listen, I'm not at liberty to change what it means or what it says. I'm just the messenger, so don't shoot me. If you got a problem with this, take it up with the Creator. I didn't write this stuff. I wouldn't have written it this way in my nature. I would have surely said there's got to be some loopholes in here somewhere. But listen, here's how to win them. Again, if they're believers and not doing and not being as godly as you think they ought to be, or if they're non-believers, here's how to win your husband. First of all, that S word. And he elaborates in the Amplified. And you know what? You can check the Greek out on this if you have a Greek manuscript. If you want to get the dictionary, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? The expanded translation is not made up. It says to be submissive to your own husbands. And then he expands on that. What's that mean? Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to, oh, man, secondary. Wait a minute. What about women's rights and movements? I'm just telling you what God says. Secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourself to them, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won over not by discussion, not by your verbalization or your preaching, but by the godly lives of their wives. And Peter doesn't leave us to wonder what that means. He's very clear. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your, and hang on, ladies, just hang on, reverence for your husband. That means you're to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, and revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate. Some of you ladies are going, that's enough. That's way too much already. And prize, listen to this, and in the human sense, adore him. That is to admire. Here's what adore means. To admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. You're going, Pastor, you don't know my husband, neither did Peter, obviously. Had he known him, he would never ask that of me. He's a jerk. I mean, most of the time, I admire. What's to be admired? He sits around and watches football all day. Adore. Man, the guy needs to fix his hair every once in a while and take a shower. But you know what? These things that are here, if you want to win them, and listen, this is not salvational. You can contradict everything that's in here, but know this. If you do not pay attention to this, you are going to have problems in your marriage with your husband. You know why? Because God knows men, and God knows what we need. Okay? And he has created you as the helper, the helpmeet. Yeah, but how can you respect a guy who goes off every once in a while? I mean, he's yelling and screaming at the kids and doesn't take care of things when they need to be taken care of. How can I respect him? Well, the same way you can respect a police officer. So you know what? I respect a police officer when he pulls me over, even if I think he had a jerky attitude when he walked up to the car. You know that? I mean, and even if he says, get out of the car, and treats me like an idiot, and is completely unreasonable, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to respect that guy. I'm going to get out of the car. He's got a gun. He's an officer. And listen, I can go to his superior, but I'm going to submit to what he asks me to do, you see, because he has the badge, okay? And that badge carries authority. If he misuses that authority, then I will take it up at a different time, you see, with those who are in authority over him. But while this is going on, I'm going to respect the position of that officer. In the same way, ladies, you're to respect your husband. You're to admire him. Man, you don't know. There's so little to admire about this guy. Well, I got a question. Why'd you marry him? You must have seen something in him that you liked and admired and appreciated when you walked down the aisle. So frequently what happens is the enemy gets us dwelling on all the, you know, the lousy things he does. And man, if I said, so what do you appreciate about your husband tonight? Some of you might say, there isn't hardly anything there. Then you know what I suggest? That you get in prayer before God and ask the Lord to show you. And then draw attention to those things, not that he doesn't do. He probably knows those if you never say another word for your entire life. Most of us know where we fail, don't they? Don't we? I mean, and the enemy is always there to remind us what a failure we are. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what? You work on admiring him and giving praise and devoting yourself to him and adapting yourself to him. What's that mean? That means if he's watching a football game, you know what? Sit down with him and watch the football game. I hate football. Go ahead and try and get interested. That's what adapt means. Did you know that? An adapter means it makes something that doesn't fit, fit. You know what I mean? This is an adapter. When you travel to foreign countries, you got to have an adapter because they don't have the kind of plugs we have. So you have to have an adapter to make it fit. You know what? You need to adapt to him. If he likes to take a drive in the car on to relax and you hate it, adapt. Get in the car. It's not going to kill you. Well, it might. But you know, God will protect you. Depending on how he drives. My wife has often thought we're going to die. But you know, that's what adapting is. That's the way to win him to the Lord. Nagging him and telling him what he needs to do and what a failure he is and what a lousy husband he's been. And then, you know, comparing him to so-and-so's husband. And then say, well, if you'd be more like Jesus, I would submit to you. Yes, listen, that is not what this is saying. It's saying that even if he doesn't obey the word, you're to admire him, you're to praise him, you're to revere him, to honor him, to adore him. Like many of you did when you married him. When you first were falling in love with him, oh, you talk to all your little girlfriends. Oh, he's so awesome. He's so handsome. He's so hunky. He's so amazing. I mean, I'm so glad that he's in my life. And then the rings go on. And what happens? We start looking at the things that the other one doesn't do rather than drawing attention to the things that they do. He goes on, he says, let not yours be merely the external adoring, elaborate and interweaving and the knotting of hair or the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you can't wear jewelry and you can't wear nice clothes and look attractive for him. That's not what that means. But don't let that be merely the external adoring. Don't just, think of the external adorning alone. Include that, you see, let it be the inward adorning, it says in verse 4 of 1 Peter 3 there, of the heart with an incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. And then he gives an example. For it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary to and dependent on them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord or master, leader, authority. And if you are now her true daughters, if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. But if I admire him and praise him and am devoted to him and tell him how wonderful he is and how amazing he is and show respect and deference to him and that kind of thing and submit to him, there's some changes he needs to make. And how's he going to find those out? How's he going to know? I'm worried, Pastor, if I start down that road. Yeah. I understand, and so does God. It seems like you're going, well, okay. Doesn't make any sense, though. I don't know how he's possibly ever going to figure out what he needs to do by way of leadership without me helping him. Don't worry about it. That's what he says here, isn't it? In fact, God knows that you're going to struggle with that very thing. And that's why he said, your true daughters of Sarah, the woman of faith, if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. You don't worry about it, in other words. Let God take care of that. You just do what He's asked you to do. If you're going to win your husband, whether he's a believer, disobedient, or whether he's a non-believer, ladies, that's the way you do it. You got to practice to get good at it. But it's worth the practice. Then, men, you're not let off the hook. He goes on, yeah, just a lot shorter because men have ADD. Women like a lot of words and depth, and the men's is a little shorter. It goes on here, and it says, in the same way, in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, same kind of attitude, in other words, that submission to God, that submission one to another. Ephesians starts off with that before it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. It says here, the same thing, in the same way you married men, whether your wife is doing things right in the way you think she should or not, you live considerately with your wife with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate, courteous, tender-hearted, and humble, never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare and happiness and protection, and truly praying, or pitying rather, and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, and that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. Men, you're to dwell with your wife with knowledge, considering her. You know what that means? That means that you make a study of your wife. You find out what she likes and what she enjoys. When things are rough and you can tell she's had a bad day, you don't walk in and say, "You need to buck up, man." No. You see, you consider her. And listen, you need to consider the fact that, guess what? She has a monthly cycle. Yeah, but no buts about it. The hormones, they change. Then as she gets older, she goes through another cycle. The hormones, they change. And you know what? Never any reason to repay evil with evil. Insult for insult. You're to show compassion on her. You're to be considerate of her needs. You're to support her. You're to love her sacrificially like Christ loved the church, which means laying down your own thing and doing what you want and making that the priority and caring for your wife. Jesus did nothing for himself. He did everything he did to the point of sacrificing his life on that cross for the blessing and the benefit of the church. How much, men, of what you do every day and how you respond to your wife is sacrificial? Is there that considering her needs, her struggles, her battles? Do you know her needs? If I were to ask you right now, men, hey, how many of you know and could name off your wife's greatest fear? I wonder if it'd be accurate. If I called on you right now to stand up, and I wouldn't. But if I did Could you stand up confidently and say, yep, I know her number one fear is this? Or would you go, I'm not sure. Could be this, maybe that, maybe this. You know what? You need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to get to know her. If I asked you what her wildest dream is, what's your wife's wildest dream? Well, you know, when we got married, she always wanted to do this. Yeah, but you're 30 years down the road. You know, newsflash, people change. And guess what? You may have known 30 years ago, but today it may be completely different. You need the update, the 2.0. You need to keep it updated. What's her wildest dream? What's her greatest fear? You see, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means you need to listen and pay attention and be kind and show compassion, and be tender-hearted as God is with us. You need to be patient. You need to suffer long. Love suffers long and is kind. It is not self-seeking. It believes the best and hopes the best and doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. And ladies and men, that goes both ways. So men, do you know your wife? Do you know what she needs? Do you talk to her about what she needs and where she's at and what she's struggling with right now? If I asked you right now, what's her biggest battle, could you answer? Yes, you'd say, me. Hopefully that's not the case, but it could be. And if that's the case, then you need to ask why. What am I doing? Hon, how are you feeling about this? When she says, you make me feel like I'm not worth anything, don't just say, well, that's stupid. Oh, now you've just called her stupid. That really helps. What a dumb feeling that is. That really opens up the channels of intimacy and communication when you say that, not. You don't ignore it either. You don't go, well, you know what? Maybe it's your time of month. That's a really stupid thing to say, okay? Really, I have to tell you, I found out that the hard way. That's a really stupid thing to say. That was early on, you know, in our marriage. You see, when she tells you she feels ugly or she feels like you don't love her, she feels useless and she's depressed, you go, well, hon, you know what? I love you. Is there anything I'm doing that makes you feel that way? I mean, talk to me. Tell me. If I've done something that makes you feel that way, I want to know about it. You see, that's the way that you connect. That's what he's talking about, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, to make a study of her. Pay attention to her. And you know, if she's struggling with something, you know, that you're doing, you probably are going to know it, even if she doesn't say it, by the way she looks at you or the attitude she has towards you. Listen, don't just ignore it. And you know what? When you fail, and you will on both sides, here's what I found. Get together and pray. God, help me to be the man that you've called me to be, the leader that you've called me to be. Help me to love my wife like you love the church. You see, in order to do that, you got to follow hard after Jesus to see how he loved the church, how he cared for the disciples. Even when they didn't understand anything he said and was doing, and they asked him very obvious, I mean, how could they not know the answers to the questions? When Philip gets to the end and Jesus says, you know what, or Philip says rather, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough. And Jesus, you know, I mean, he's walked on water, he's calmed the storms, he's raised the dead, you know, Lazarus from the dead, he's healed the blind, you know, he's made the lame to walk, he's opened the ears of the deaf, he fed 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were glutted out in the middle of nowhere, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. You'd think they'd go, you know what, this just might be God. But no, a little thick, like some of us. You see, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. And Jesus didn't say, idiots, how, Father, did you stick me with such a bunch of losers whose heads are thicker than cement? He didn't say that. He did say, Philip, have I been so long a time with you, and you still say, show me the Father? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, he didn't yell and scream or curse. He didn't hover them above. He was God. He could have hovered them 20 feet into the air and say, how's that for seeing the Father? You want to go closer? That's the reason I can come up with that is because that's the kind of stuff I think about. It's a good thing I'm not God for all of you. I mean, if I was God and could do that kind of stuff, I'd fly him around a little bit, say, hey, how's that? What are you seeing now, buddy? So patient, so loving, so considerate, so caring. Men, that's the way we are to love our wives if we are going to win them. You may have a wife who's not a believer. Listen, if you're going to win her, you need to listen to her. You need to study her. You need to pay attention to what she likes and doesn't like. You know, you need to pay attention to how she's feeling at the times. And even if some of the things don't make sense to you, that's all right. It's not there to make sense. You're there to make love. You know what I mean? You're there to pay attention to where she's at, to get into her world. You see, that's what compassion is all about. Even to the point of when she goes clothes shopping, go with her. You're going, no, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. No, that's hell on earth, Pastor. But you know what? You know what I've found? I when I go with my wife, I mean, admittedly, you know, you're cruising around, and I just went to shop with her to several places for a dress for the wedding, for Janelle's wedding, and you know, ladies, how you always want to look good for the wedding. And so I'm going with her and shopping, and she's trying this dress on and trying that dress on, and I'd really rather be doing other things. But you know what? She loves that I'm there. And so I got a chance to share with a lady that was, you know, trying on some clothes. One of her daughters was trying on some clothes, and this lady happened to be a Christian. We had some fellowship, and you know, God has a plan and all that stuff, and he can use the most strangest things that guys you think that, you know, God could never use or work through, and plus you being there and you telling her how beautiful she is in that dress, or you know what, hon, that's, you know, you're beautiful, but that dress doesn't measure up to your beauty. You need to try on a different one. Just let her know. And the bottom line is she feels she looks good in your eyes and beautiful, and not in a true interest, not a, okay, that's enough, that's good, yeah, fine, let's go. No, to where you're taking an interest in how she looks. That means a lot to her. And so dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And if you don't pay attention to this, doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it does mean whatever you're praying for, guess what? If you're not meeting the needs of your wife in this way and treating her as Christ did the church, Whatever you're praying for, you're going to find the prayers go up, hit the ceiling, and come back down. God's going, can't hear you. All I hear is your wife because you're treating her like an idiot. As soon as you stop treating her the way you're treating her, I'll listen to what you have to say. So men, if we're not, and this is what it says here, again, I'm not making it up. If we're not treating our wives properly, our prayers are not going to be answered. God is going to go, can't hear, won't hear. You see, you take care of your wife first, and then I'll take care of your prayers. We'll stop there tonight and pick it up next week in verse 17. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I do pray, Lord, for myself as a husband, Lord, as a father. Not only, Lord, am I impacting my wife, but I'm impacting my children and now my grandchildren as they see me loving my wife. And God, I pray that the relationship between my wife and myself would continue to bring glory and honor to your name. That they would see, Lord, as they look at me, a love for my wife as Christ loves the church. And Lord, that they would, Lord, continue to, Lord, see that picture of the relationship of the bride and the church and Christ. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need the filling of your Holy Spirit. We need, Lord, the conviction of your Holy Spirit to kind of tap us on the back when we're headed down a wrong road, when we're insensitive to something. God, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit leading and guiding us. Lord, may we take these things that are completely, Lord, when it comes to the world and our training in schools and what the TV's telling us and the movies are telling us about a husband and wife relationship, a loving relationship. Lord, they're so messed up. And so far, Lord, from what you've designed and desire, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to push off the ways of the world, to put those off and to put on, Lord Christ, and may we walk in your ways, bringing honor to your name. And may people seeing the difference, Lord, recognize that it's you, Jesus, that not only has saved us, but Lord, can save them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.